Working my way through the gospel chapters and verses, identifying the sections, and putting a sermon title by those sections. I've now worked my way up to about the middle of chapter 12, and in chapter 12 is when Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem for his last week, leading up to his death by crucifixion on Friday and his resurrection on Sunday. And so there's a lot of material there, chapters 12 through 20, concerning that last week and those two big significant events. And there's a lot in this gospel, a lot in the Gospel of John. Well, we, Lord willing, will get big doses of that as we work through it together. This morning, I want to read from chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Let us hear the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Well, the primary focus in my mind in this section is verse number 14, and that's why I titled the message what I did. The title of the sermon is simply this: the Word became flesh. And we know that there is a statement there about the Lord Jesus Christ himself being God, who came in the flesh to dwell among us. We learned that from these first few verses that referred to him as the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you ever have a certain group to come knock on your door to witness to you, as they do at our house, one of the things that they will deny is that Jesus is God. They will say he was a fine man, he was a fine teacher, but they will not acknowledge that he is God. And I always take them to or quote this verse, and then I begin to explain to them that I'm a Christian and why I believe what I do and what I believe, and I share the gospel with them. And yes, of course, they try to interrupt, and I say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, don't interrupt me. You're at my house, and I'm talking now, so you've got to listen." And so I go on about sharing the gospel with them, and then they want to argue about it, and I have to say at that point, "Well, no need for me to waste any more of your time, and no need for you to waste any of mine. You need to seriously consider what you've heard, lest you die apart from Christ and spend eternity in hell. And I need to warn you of that. And then they want to argue some more. And I say, no. Time for you to leave. And goodbye. So that's kind of how that goes. But the Bible makes it clear. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were reminded of that this morning in Sunday school, and that is absolutely true. And there are many pages in the Word of God that makes this clear. Jesus is, in fact, God. And on these pages in the Gospel of John, we will see his life and his ministry. We will see that there were many attesting miracles that he did to, in fact, demonstrate that he is God. People realizing that no human being had the power to do those things if he were not God. And we will read those in detail and see the situation and circumstances that surrounded those miracles, and try to learn as much as we can from them. We will also see a number of places in the Gospel of John where Jesus claimed to be certain things. For example, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. Before Abraham was, I am. And we'll see through all these things as well, not only what he claimed to be and not only the work or miracles he performed to demonstrate that he is who he claimed to be, but we'll see the reaction to those things as well. And not all of the reactions were favorable or pleasing. In fact, there were some, namely the Pharisees, who on more than one occasion picked up stones to stone him because they understood he claims to be God and he's only a man. We can't allow that. That's blasphemy. And so they would not accept or believe who Jesus is or what he said or what he taught. And so we live in a culture that's the same way today. And when we get down here in a moment, to some of these verses, we'll see that some believe and some don't. In fact, later in the chapters following, I've got a sermon with that title, Why Some Believe and Some Don't. And God clearly teaches us in this book exactly why that is. And we cannot even make ourselves believe, much less make someone else believe. Salvation is of the Lord, and he alone can bring it to pass. And this book clearly teaches that, as well as, again, we were taught from the book of Romans this morning. God is sovereign in salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. It's God the Holy Spirit who causes us to be born again. He's the one who brings conviction of sin and confession and repentance, and enables us to turn to Christ and receive him and believe in him and trust in him for the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Well, in verses 6 through 8, we read that there came a man that was sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is not, that John is not the Apostle John who God inspired to write the book. We deal with two Johns in the book of John. In the Gospel of John, we deal with the Apostle John, who God inspired to write the book, and we deal with John the Baptist. And this is a reference to John the Baptist. In fact, if you'll drop down to verse 19, and I'll give you the title for next Sunday's sermon, Lord willing. Verse 19 says, "And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you?" And so that's next Sunday's sermon title. Who are you? Who are you, John the Baptist? And there was some confusion about that. And so he gives testimony about who he is. He bears witness to them concerning who he is. Well, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all men might believe through him. Now, that word believe, we'll see that a lot in this Gospel of John. In fact, one of the commentators says that it's recorded in these 21 chapters 98 times. That's a lot. If you do the math, that's almost right at four plus, or between four and five times per chapter. And so there's a lot in here about believing. Well, on that score, let's go quickly to John chapter 20. And most authors, when they write a book, usually they tell you the purpose of their writing up front so that you'll know what that is and you'll be able to see if they really do accomplish what they set out to accomplish. They'll tell you, this is why I'm writing to you. And then they'll go on and write and write and write and write, and you'll see if that's true or not. Well, the Apostle John isn't inspired to give us the purpose of his writing the gospel until we get to the last two verses in John chapter 20. And here's what those two verses say, verses 30 and 31, John chapter 20. Many other signs, and if you have a note in your margin like I do in this reference, in this copy of the Word of God, the word signs literally means attesting miracles. In other words, it's saying there were many other miracles that Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. In fact, there are a number of miracles written in this book, but there are other miracles that were not recorded in this book. We don't know exactly how many miracles in all Jesus performed, but we know the ones that are revealed to us in this gospel and maybe some of the other gospels. And by the way, while I'm talking about the Gospel of John and the other gospels, the Gospel of John is unique as compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's a lot of material in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that's almost identical word for word. Well, you don't find that same material being repeated in the Gospel of John. That's why we can say the Gospel of John is unique as compared to the other three. And you scholars know that those other three are referred to as the synoptic gospels because they do all three contain a lot of the same material. I remember the first time I discovered that in my own personal Bible study, it really scared me. And I thought, what we got going here, a bunch of copycats? I mean, that's the conclusion I jumped to. And then I learned better. And those gospels are also inspired of God for each of them to write from their perspective. But some of them are inspired of God to cover the same material. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, Jesus himself often reminded people of what he had said. He didn't just depend on them to get it one time. And I guess he understood they're a lot like me. For me to really get it and for it to sink in, I probably need to hear it a bunch of times, not just once. I need to be reminded. Well, there are many other signs that Jesus did that are not recorded, that he did them in the presence of his disciples, but they're not written in this book. But he goes on to say, but these have been written that you may, and here's that word again, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so the Apostle John was inspired of God to write for that purpose and to include in these chapters the information that he wrote, with the hope and the prayer that God the Holy Spirit would use this truth to convict and convince people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept who he is, to acknowledge the miracles he performed, and that he is God in the flesh who came to dwell among us, and that by believing in him, We do have life. We have it abundantly. We have it everlastingly. And so this is why John was inspired of God to write what he wrote. Let's go back now quickly to chapter 1. Now look quickly at verses 9 through 13. There was the true light. Now that true light is Christ himself. And we know a group down in Union County that this is the name of their church. We are the True Light Church. And they picked up on this passage. And we know some who worked for them for many, many years. And we know something of those people in that group. And this is where they get their name from. There was the true light. Now that true light again is Christ, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Now that's a sad thought there. But true. And there are those in the world today who do not know him and do not accept who he is and rebel against the truth of God's word and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Now he's talking there about the Israelites or the Jewish people, and we'll see, namely the Pharisees and others, that was absolutely true of them. They did not receive him. They were some of the ones that picked up stones to stone him because of some of the things that he said and some of the things that he taught. Now, verses 13 and 14, extremely important here. But as many as received him, so they say some did, some didn't. Many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now, notice verse 13, and for many years as a young Christian, not even knowing that verse 13 was here, when I'd share the gospel, I'd tell people, you need to receive Christ. You need to pray and receive Christ, as if they could. But verse 13 tells us they only can on one condition. And that's what many evangelicals leave out. We need to get 13 in there as well. And here's what it says. Those who received him, who became children of God, were born not of blood. In other words, you don't become a child of God because you were born into the world to your parents, nor of the will of the flesh. In other words, your flesh cannot make that decision, being dead in trespasses and sins, as is recorded in Ephesians chapter 2, nor of the will of man. Human beings cannot will themselves into the kingdom of God. And by the way, Jesus is going to deal with that very clearly, in depth and detail, in John chapter 3 with a man by the name of Nicodemus. But here are the last three words. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And those of us here today who have been born again of the Spirit of God have been born again by the Spirit of God because it is and was the will of God to bring that to pass. Titus 3:5 says it very clearly. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And so again, we can only come to Christ and be saved by the will of God and the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives. There'll be more about that in chapter 6 and chapter 10 of this gospel, as well as chapter 3. Well, Again, some received him, some did not. And this book will tell us clearly why it is that some believe and why it is that some do not. We will also see in these pages let me read 14. And the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus Christ, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. He took on human form. And we will behold his glory in this book, and we will see just how full of grace and truth he was. He was extremely gracious to a number of people, and his relationship with them and how he dealt with them are indeed recorded on the pages of the Gospel of John. How he dealt with Nicodemus, how he dealt with the woman at the well, how he dealt with the woman who was caught in adultery, how he dealt with Mary and Martha, how gracious he was with his own disciples, and truthful to all of them as well, even the Pharisees. Now, he's going to say, and we'll see it in some of these chapters, he really gets, well, how can I say it? He really gets truthful with the Pharisees, and it upsets them. That's what shakes them up. They don't want to hear it. They will not accept him or what he says, but he speaks the truth to them anyway, even though he knows their reaction is going to be a very negative one. And yet he is full of grace and truth, and he does not hide either of those. We see them clearly on the pages of the Gospel of John. Because he came in the flesh to dwell among us, he knows all things about us, identifies with us. He knows what it's like to be tempted to sin. And yet the Bible tells us he was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. He knows what it was like to be misunderstood. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever been misunderstood? Boy, I have. Not a pleasant thing. But sometimes we are misunderstood. Well, Jesus was misunderstood, and he knows what it's like to be misunderstood. He knows what it's like to be falsely accused. Some of us here know what it's like to be falsely accused. He knows what it's like to be disappointed. Sometimes we have disappointments. He knows about sorrow and grief. In fact, the shortest verse that I know of in the Bible is in this gospel, and there are only two words, and it literally says, Jesus wept. And it was due to the death of his friend. He did experience sorrow and grief over that. He knows what it's like for us to experience the death of family and friends. He knows the sorrow and grief that goes along with that. He saw a lot of sickness, and we see a lot of sickness. Sometimes we get pretty sick ourselves. In fact, about 3 weeks ago, I had an extremely terrible sinus infection. And on that particular Thursday, and I think I've shared this with you already, on that Thursday of that week, I didn't know if I was going to make it till Friday or not. And I kind of hoped I wouldn't. I wanted some relief. Well, that was terrible. And so our prayer sheets are filled with people who are sick and hurting and who are in need of improvement in their health. Well, Jesus saw a lot of that. In fact, he healed a lot who were sick. He healed an official's son, and he healed others. He healed a blind man, and we'll read about that and all the situations and circumstances dealing with that. He knew how cruel people could be toward one another, and he experienced people being cruel to him. And so when people treat us cruelly, he knows what that's about. He has been through that himself. Obviously, he knows about pain and suffering, especially chapter 19 that gives full detailed explanation concerning his crucifixion, which was extremely painful. A lot of suffering he did with that. And so he knows what that's like. These are things that we'll get more detail about as we go through the Gospel of John. Well, not only did he become flesh and dwell among us, not only did we behold his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, but John goes on to say that he bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." John the Baptist was older than Jesus. John the Baptist existed in the flesh before Jesus did, but yet his witness is that Jesus existed before him, because Jesus has always existed as the second person of the Trinity. We could even go back to Genesis chapter 1 and read about that. And that may have puzzled you, that verse where it said, "Let us make man in our image." Well, that was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, communicating, talking with each other about bringing human beings into the world, about creating human beings, creating Adam and Eve. Let us make man in our image. And so he did indeed exist before John the Baptist, because he has always existed as the second person of the Trinity. So when the Jews sent to him priests, well, that's verse 19. I'm getting ahead of myself. Back up to verse 16. "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." So even the Apostle John brings up this difference in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he reveals to us compared to what Moses did. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." And so, again, this word that became flesh and dwelt among us, he had a reason and a purpose for coming. And we know what that was. And I'll remind us briefly of it now in preparation for eating the bread and drinking the cup. His first coming into the world was him becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And he lived among us for 33 years, leading up to his crucifixion, his burial, resurrection, and later his ascension back into heaven. And Romans chapter 5 makes the statement that we are saved by his life. His life was lived in complete obedience to God the Father and the law of God. He never sinned one time. He never broke the law of God one time. And so his righteousness by him living that way is credited to our account when we are born again of his spirit. As Isaiah the prophet says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. We really don't have any of our own, but we are credited with the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness is put into our account. Other places in the Bible talk about us being clothed in his righteousness. So when the Father looks upon us who are born again of his spirit, who are indeed saved, who really do believe, he sees the righteousness of Christ rather than our sinfulness. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so when Christ died on that cross, all the wrath, judgment, punishment of the Father was poured out on him that we deserve. But Christ took our place. And he died in our place. And he suffered and he bled in our place. Because he loves us. That's what he came to do. He came into this world to save us who are his. And that was the only way it could be accomplished. And so he did. Then he was buried. Then he was raised on the third day. We'll read about that in chapter 20. Get all the detail about the resurrection of Christ. And then he ascended into heaven. He now sits at the right hand of God the Father. He now intercedes for us. And he promises, one day I'll come back. A second time, I came the first time, being conceived and born of the Virgin Mary. And I lived my sinless life, died upon the cross, was buried, ascended, was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven. But I'm coming back. And he promises to do that. And we'll see that and read that, John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you will be also. And one day we will be, because he has promised. And he makes good on every promise that he has made. Yes, our salvation is of the Lord.